following message is from New Life Gillette series Created. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part four of this series.
Hey, New Life, we're concluding a four-week series today called Created, and it's been all about the fact that we were created on purpose for a purpose. Last week, we discovered that our purpose isn't a what, it is a who. We weren't created for a what, we were created to make an impact on a who or a bunch of who's. When we say things like, I'm just trying to find out what my purpose is, then we've already started our search in the wrong place. As Christians, we believe that we were all created for one mission, to lead people to Jesus. We don't need to find our purpose, we just need to find out who will be the target of our mission or the target of our purpose. So let's talk about picking your target. So two questions. Whose life is going to be impacted by your life? If you're a parent, you've got part of the answer. If you're a spouse, you've got part of the answer. We can't forget that those are our priorities. But beyond that, who have you been called to help? And then second question, are you content with only helping physical needs? Or will your life have an eternal impact? Jesus told his followers that their job, their purpose, was to tell people about him. Once you become his follower, you become his missionary. That's what you do. That's what we as Christians do. That's who we are. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? It's somebody who just tells about what they saw. A teacher breaks up a fight and says, hey, did anybody see what happened here? And somebody says, oh, Mitch punched Grant. And now, no surprise, we've got the solution to our problem. Or a judge asks, did anybody actually see this man steal a car? We need a witness. And what are Christians? We are witnesses. And what are we witnesses of? We're telling people everywhere about what's happened in our lives. We actually become witnesses of an experience. I was this way, but Jesus made me this way. I'm a better person now. Now I have hope. And who do we tell this to? Who are we missionaries to? It goes on to say in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now remember, he was talking to people in Jerusalem. So for us, it would kind of go like this. You should tell the people in Gillette, people in Campbell County, and people in Johnson County, and everybody else. So the whole world. So Jesus is saying, Jerusalem, start where you are. Tell your family and your friends, your neighbors and your coworkers. And this is important because sometimes those are the hardest people to tell about Jesus. We know them and we have to live life with them. So we're nervous about telling them about the hope that we have in Jesus. That's why churches send people overseas to do missions. It's just easier. It's fun and glamorous, and we're too scared to tell our friends and our family about Jesus. Then tell Judea, it tells us. That's our Campbell County. To us, it means that we have to get out of our houses and out of our neighborhoods, and we have to have a strategy to reach people that we don't currently have a relationship with. This requires some planning. It needs a strategy and some teamwork. Then there's Samaria. I think in our community, this would be like the Hispanic community. Samaria was a county that was next to Judea, but that county spoke a different language. In other words, we can't reach them on our own unless we learn a new language. This is why New Life has chosen to support Rio de Dios over in The Landing. They meet every Sunday. They're reaching people that we can't reach because they speak a different language. Now that costs money and that costs time. And that takes intentionality. And then to the ends of the earth, everyone. And this one is much easier for us now than it was for them then. We have airplanes and the internet and telephones, and we can actually do this one from where we are. We have people watch our services here at New Life from all over the world. And yes, this is that annoying, you should be telling people about Jesus message. And we usually ignore these messages, but we can't ignore this because Jesus said, this is our purpose. Later in Acts, Paul said, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." We're talking about what we were created to be, but when we become Christians, we are recreated. We get a new life. We get a new mission. We have a new assignment. And it's the work of telling others. And we assume that this is just the job of the pastors, but it's really not. In fact, usually it would have more impact coming from you than it would be from me. Well, the pastors get paid to tell people about Jesus. We'll just let him do the job. But that just isn't how it works. Who has more credibility? A paid salesperson or a satisfied customer? This is why often salespeople try to act like they're satisfied customer, because you're more likely to trust a satisfied customer. Okay, I'll tell them, but what do I say? Well, you tell them that you have a free gift for them. We call it the gospel. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace. This is what we tell them, the wonderful grace of God. The good news looks something like this. Forgiveness for my past, purpose for my life, and heaven in the future. And that's good news. This is what we all want. And we think, oh, okay, I'll hand out some flyers and invite some people to church. And yes, that's good, but it's not even close to enough. Jesus is asking for our whole lives to be given to this mission. And that's what Paul gave, his whole life. He says, "And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again." Do you know why he's saying they'll never see him again? Because he knew that he was going to die for this purpose, to tell others about God's grace. He gave his life for it. Can you imagine having that kind of dedication to your purpose that you're ready to die for it? He said, "I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault." Can you imagine being so confident that you've done everything that you can to accomplish what God put you on earth to do, that you can truthfully say that if somebody else doesn't know about Jesus, it's not my fault? That takes an amazing amount of dedication. He says, "For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." Do you know why we don't tell people about Jesus, about God's grace? It's honestly because we don't love people enough. If we truly love people, we will tell them how to be saved. It's like this. If you see a house burning down and you know that there's a little boy inside the house, what will determine if you go into that house to try to rescue the boy? What will determine that is how much you love him. If that's my son in the house, I'm going in. I won't even have to think about it. And people may say, "Oh, well, you're just so brave." No, it has nothing to do with bravery. People may say, "Oh, you're just crazy." No, it has nothing to do with being crazy. I would do that because I am madly in love with my son. Love is what determines what we're willing to do. I love my son more than I love me. And it's not popular to say, but we are surrounded by people who are in burning houses. We have friends and family who are going to hell. And it's not like we're selling them timeshare. We're begging them to accept a free gift of eternal joy. Do we love people enough to save them from the flames? Is anyone going to be in heaven because of you? And what would it take for that to happen? So let's get really practical here. How do we do this? How do we lead people to Jesus? I think it's really simple. Here's how. Show and tell. This is a picture of my son in his class showing his class his favorite truck. And why does he want to show the class his truck? It's because he is in love with his truck. He's proud of it. And that's contagious when you see somebody who's so happy about something. He shows how great it is with his smile. Just look at the way he looks at it. That's joy on his face. So he tells people with his actions, and then he tells people with his words. You want to know what my truck does? Christians should show the joy that God gives and then invite people to join in on the fun. If we're all depressed and fighting all the time, no one is being drawn to God. God doesn't actually make a difference in people's lives until Christians start acting the way he tells us to. If we're all miserable and angry, all we're doing is driving people away from him. We have to show the love that God showed us because, as 1 John says, God is love. So his creation is meant to be loving. We were created in God's image. So if we aren't loving, we aren't acting in a way that we are drawing people to him. We are acting in a way that is contrary to our purpose. If we're trying to show people God's love, we can only do it by loving people. And it's terrifying to think that the way that we live actually affects what people think about God. We can actually keep people out of heaven by the way that we live. If they're saying things like, I've seen the way Mike lives and I want no part of it. If that's Christianity, I'm out. If that's what they're saying, then we are leading people away from the creator that we should be living in relationship with. The stakes are really that high. But it doesn't stop with just showing people what God is like. You then have to tell them about him. Even Jesus had to tell people how to be saved. And he was perfect. His actions weren't enough. He had to say it with his words. Just showing it isn't enough. And you've probably heard people say, well, I tell people about Jesus in the way that I live. Okay, that's part of it. But this idea that I just walk into a room and people drop to their knees and repent because I'm just that good. Unlikely. Probably not. So let's do this. Let's live it out. And then let's actually, with our words, invite people. Will you join me in making a commitment to do everything we can to fulfill our Christian purpose? Because when God created our world, he didn't do it because he was bored or because he wanted a bunch of slaves to make his life easier. The eternal God created the world for a very clear reason. Relationship. God wanted a family. And you've had the same feeling if you've ever gotten married and wanted to have kids or been single and wanted to be in a marriage relationship. You realize that life with a good family is much better than life without a family, right? So let's go back to the very beginning that we started in this series, back to creation. When God created Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden physically. He had an in-person physical relationship with Adam and Eve. But their sin built a barrier in the relationship. It's what happens every single time in a romantic relationship where we cheat on our significant other or lie to a spouse. The pain that results from sinning against the person that you're in a relationship harms the relationship. The great news for us is that God didn't just create us and then abandon us because we screwed up. God created us, was hurt by us, then he gave his life to mend the relationship with us. Now we have a new life. And in that new life, that new creation, we can again have a relationship with God. But not in the way Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. Not yet. That will require another death. The death of death. We will be able to have a face-to-face physical relationship with God when death is fully destroyed. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth. That's an entirely new creation because God is the creator. That's what he does. He creates something new from something that is broken. What was broken? Us. He created us. We broke ourselves. Then he recreates us, gives us new life. A few weeks ago, Kyle Okre shared something with me that he wrote about the beauty of God's creation. He explains, as this series has continually, that complexity and beauty of nature proves that it didn't happen by accident. A creation always has a creator. And this creation is here to live in relationship with his creator. Listen to this.
lot of people today say that there's no God and there's no creation. But for me, the proof is in the complication. And better yet, the compilation. See, God is the greatest artist of all time. I can't even imagine his imagination. God's creation is where every other artist who ever existed got their inspiration. Just think about the thought that went into each animal, how a giraffe couldn't survive without its incredibly advanced and unique blood vessel system, or how birds found their same roost over hundreds of miles because the Earth's magnetic field assists them. It's not just phenomenal, it's intangible. But still, we question God. We say, why couldn't you give us just a little more information? I mean, I want to believe that it's true, but it would be so much easier if you just give me some confirmation. Now, I hate to disappoint, but we're missing the point. Because the first 10 words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," are not an explanation. They are a declaration. God introduced himself saying, "I am, and here is my demonstration." From God's creation, we see his creativity. We see his power, his character, and divinity. We get the very first glimpse of the Trinity, and we see a hope and a future and no limit to the possibilities. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, I'm not making this up. That's a direct quote. Take notice that it happened as soon as he spoke. He said, "Let there be light," then watched the light explode. Now, in this moment, we see space, time, and matter collide. He separated the day from the night and saw that it was more than all right. It was good. And this was just the first day. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's great, but what does this have to do with me today? Now, I've got a lot more to say, but in order to get here, we had to start there. Because your beginning has everything to do with the beginning. You see, one thing that hasn't changed about a limited humanity trying to understand an unlimited God is that what we experience doesn't always match up with what we expected. And so many people can't handle not knowing the unknowable, and so they reject it. But I don't want that to happen to any of you. So often, we experience emptiness when we want fullness, cowardice when we want boldness, apathy when we want sympathy, and brokenness when we want wholeness. Yet through all of this, we have reason to hope, because this darkness and emptiness that you feel within you isn't anything new. The incredible creation of our world had a similar debut. Genesis shows us that darkness is the perfect scenario for light to break through. You just have to be looking through the right scope. Because darkness doesn't mean that there's no hope. And what I'm trying to tell you about your future isn't your horoscope, it's your destiny. So don't disregard what I'm saying just because you're not experiencing it presently. Jesus came to be a light to this world. And even though he didn't leave a clear-cut recipe, he did leave a lived-out legacy. A legacy that not just says, but shows that you are loved. A legacy that gives you a hope and a future and a purpose. A legacy that empowers you because it's still alive within you. And a legacy that eliminates strife and brings new life. Life that is possible not through survival, but through death and revival and being filled with light. Now, when we think of light, we tend to just think of the sun. But according to the creation story, the sun wasn't created until day 4, which means this light was referring to something more, something that was just as bright and just as warm, but radiated from a different source. Now, skipping ahead to day 6, when God created man, this is where things get really interesting. Because the first thing written about us in scripture is not that we are depraved, addicted, or flawed. The first thing written about us is that we were created in the image of God, with his DNA at our very core, which means he's not bitter about our current situation, but he's on a mission to restore, bringing us into his family when we deserve to be treated like outlaws, or at the very least, ignored. Now, even though God created us and loves us, we all have things in our life that we wish were different. Maybe it's your appearance, your status, your situation, your limitations. But the Bible says that when we are weak, then God is strong. And this one phrase has so many implications. See, God uses your weakness like some sort of uniqueness, even while others critique it. God is saying to you, that thing that you wish was different, that thing that you want to get rid of, don't excuse that, because I can use that. So many people can relate to that. So church, be strong and have some faith for that. You might see yourself as subpar, but to God, you're a masterpiece. They say that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So don't focus on the blurry vision you have of yourself that you get from the reflection of a mirror, but focus on the reflection that you are of your creator, and you will be able to see yourself so much clearer. You don't need an MTV makeover. You need a God takeover to take over your identity and your conduct, not just your religious affiliation. Now, giving ourselves up often has a negative connotation, but God's goal is not to enslave you, but to restore you to his original creation. Having Jesus as your Lord will not hold you captive, but it will hold you captivated. I mean, after all, Jesus is the creator. We are the created. Now, it's important to understand that God created everything you know from nothing. And he did it simply by speaking, which means there's so much power in God's words. And since he's already said so much about you, I just want to make sure that you've heard. Any area of your life that you feel is lacking or done with the power of God, it hasn't even really begun. An area of life that feels dark and empty is far from its deathbed. And this isn't my own idea. I'm just passing on what God said, because if God spoke it, then there was nothing and no one that can revoke it. And God said, let there be light. Which is why I believe for everyone who has put their hope in Jesus, that the future is bright.